says at the very beginning of chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" God made known to David that the threshing floor of Ornan, just a flat piece of ground on a hill with a rock base, that this threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, was to be the location of the house of God. It's interesting how God works things out. Now, way back when Abraham had taken his knife out, and in obedience to the Lord, he was going to slay his son, and God provided the sacrifice there, the sheep there. It's the same place. And now David is here, and this threshing floor, Mount Moriah, it was there that in Solomon's time the temple would be erected, if you read 2 Chronicles and chapter 3 and on ahead after that. But it is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that events recorded in this chapter that really come to a climax in the appearance of the angel of the Lord over Ornan's threshing floor. It is at this time that David is absolutely convinced now that it is the mind of the Lord that this would be the place for the location of the temple. There's no house there at the moment. No house of worship there. And therefore he says, "This is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." You might ask the question this evening, what's he talking about? What does David mean by saying that this is the house of the Lord? The Bible records in Deuteronomy 12 and in other places a very detailed history for us regarding the place. I've already mentioned that. But now it's come to the point where David is saying, for sure, this is the place of the Lord. But what he's really saying is that any place, in a sense, becomes a house of God when a sinner meets with God. Now, David had sinned. We've read verses there this evening that show us that he's crying to God to let his hand be on him, verse 17, but not on thy people. He confesses there and that he had sinned. And he wants things now to be put right. And men and women, for those who are listening who are not saved, if you want to one day be prepared to meet with God, that preparation, it needs to be made now. That preparation of soul needs to be made now in the day of time and opportunity. And whenever you read carefully the situation here with David and the threshing floor of Ornan, we have before us a tremendous picture of what happens when a sinner meets with the Lord. And I've given a title to the message tonight. It's really a question. What happened at the threshing floor? What happened at the threshing floor? I want you to notice first of all that there is here a scene of unsettledness. When David said that this is the house of God, he did that against the background of the Lord dealing with him. Now we know that David is a Christian man. And it's good for us as Christians to remember this, that when we go wrong, as we can do, God deals with us. Maybe not today or tomorrow or next week or every next year, But there's always, always consequences for us. We need to keep those short accounts with the Lord. And David's sin at this time was the sin of foolish glorying, I've called it. Pride was in his heart. And if you read the verses before the ones we read there tonight, you will see that he was puffed up about the great numbers that there were associated with him at that time. And he was glorying in it. But there was not just as foolish glorying, there was as foolish grieving, because he grieved the Lord. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 21. It says, "And God was displeased with the thing." Now you can read the earlier verses there. In fact, if you read verse 21, we'll give to you an indication that the devil was behind all this. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, David, just look at those words again. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David, the man after God's own heart. Christian, let's not have too much confidence in ourselves. But primarily tonight, we're speaking to those who do not know the Lord. Here's a man, and his foolish glorying led to foolish grieving of the Lord. And that's what the sinner always does. I can well remember, and I know I share with you many illustrations from days of outreach as a student in the Whitfield College. And there was a man one time in around Ballymena, one of the developments there, and it wasn't me was speaking with him, but it was one of my colleagues there. And he told, he was very, very arrogant and nasty. And he told the student that he'd been brought up in a brethren house. And he said that he had religion stuffed down his throat. That's the way he worded it. And you know what he said when the student was, and he said it laughing, when the student was walking off. He says, "I want to be the main stoker in hell." What an awful thing. What an awful thing for a man who came from a Christian background. And how the Lord must be grieved when men and women behave in that way. Men glory in their health. He obviously was feeling pretty good at the time. Men glory in what they have. Men glory in their happiness that this world can give to them. But so often man's glorying is foolish glorying because it ends up grieving the Lord. He's always left out. I wonder, are you leaving him out? And the Lord had been dealing with David here because of this sin. But men and women, I asked you tonight, is he dealing with you because of your sin that has never been repented of? Is he dealing with you because about the seriousness of it? About how it's more powerful than you are? About how it's can affect every area of your life and your family's life and can bring untold unhappiness? Is he dealing with you regarding the consequences of it? I don't know what that student said to that gentleman who said, "I want to be the greatest, the main stoker in hell." And I wonder, is God dealing with you because of your need? And wherever it is, whether it is in a church building like this, and we must remember why we love the building, it's God's house, it's just a building. Whether it's in a church house like the place like this, whether it's out on the field on the tractor. I think I said before some years ago, I was in a meeting and people testified and I was amazed at the places they were. One young fellow said, "I was in the bath and I got saved." And another man with a coat held together with a piece of rope in the meeting. He got up and he said more than the rest of them. He was brilliant. He was saved just out in the field and driving the tractor. But he was definitely saved. their experience there in meeting with the Lord, because when they met there with the Lord, they had to face up to things as they really were. If you look with me in what it says there in the Gospel of John and chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things thence. Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And it says there in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That draws our attention to Christ meeting with sin in God's house. And men and women tonight, if you're listening in sermon audio, and it's the same for people who could come along and sit in the pew. If you come tonight in your sin, God will meet with you in your sin. But more than that, he'll confront you about your sin. He'll confront you about your sin, and he will show to you how heinous it is in his sight. And I mentioned to you there that this whole scheme that David was caught up in of glorying, behind it all was the devil, great strategist and schemer. But God will deal with your situation tonight in such a way that he can disturb the kingdom of the devil. And he can change everything this evening for you if you will face your sin as it is. And in every house of God where the word is preached, a sinner ought to be confronted with their sin. But it does not have to be in a building like this. If you look with me in what it says in Acts there, chapter 24, near the end of the chapter, we have Felix. Felix was a freed slave who had risen to great prominence. And he apparently, according to Bible commentators, was known for his putting things off. And he continued on to do that. His name means happy, remarkably. And Paul now is preaching to him. And as he's preaching to Felix and to the woman that he's in an adulterous relationship with, he says to him, it says in verse 25, sorry, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have the convenient season, I will call for thee. You see here that Felix, it was the word of God that confronted him. Because as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he was preaching to him. So the word was confronting him. In other words, it was, and it obviously did, unsettle him. And folks, just as David long ago was unsettled because of how things had been, the man or woman who has never been saved, sometimes become unsettled when they're confronted by the word of God. That was the case here with Felix. The gospel spoiled the party for him. I'm going to tell you something that happened a long time ago, not long after I was saved, so it's 30 years ago. And it happened in a different part of the country, and I won't be using names. But when I was still in secular work, there was a man lived here. And he was married, him and his wife lived there. And there's another woman lived here, and the dogs in the street knew that there was an adulterous relationship. Now, I haven't mentioned to you areas or names or anything like that. Very, very pleasant people when I was speaking to them, but through the period of time, people, I had learned everything that was going on from what other people were saying. And one day, the lady came out to me, and she was furious. And I said to her, I was delivering coal, and I wasn't going to ask her why she was furious. I said to her, you know, about the coal, and talked to her for a moment or two. And she says, no, I'm absolutely fed up with that postman of ours. She says, I'm almost receiving these old religious literature through the post, and it really annoys me when I read them. I thought, that's great. Unsettled. Because when she read the Word of God, men and women, she was confronted with her sin. I wonder, are you confronted tonight? Does the thought of God's presence be near? Whether it's in the Word that you have read or in the Word that you've listened to, does that unsettle you because of sin in your life? And you know you're not saved. What an awful thing to go away not changed. Over there in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8, this is what we read in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. I've been there. I've done the burying. And I tell you, it's not a nice place. I'll read it again. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. I asked you the question tonight, are you going to, when you're finished listening to me tonight, are you going to be unchanged? What happened at the threshing floor? What happened at the threshing floor? It was a scene of unsettledness. And if you're feeling unsettled tonight because you've never been converted to Christ, you ought to thank God for it. There's not just here a scene of unsettledness, but there is a sense of unworthiness. If you look, please, at verse 16, the beginning of it, it says, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a sword drawn in his hand and stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Here they saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. David knew that God was offended. He knew that God was offended because of his sin, and therefore he was convicted about it. I'll read what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Over there, Luke chapter 7. And verse 37. Just give me a second. Luke 7:37. It says here, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. You see that the emphasis here is on the woman's tears, and on the woman's genuine, this fallen woman's genuine sorrow over her sin. I simply don't buy that people laugh their way to the cross. When a man or woman is troubled about their sin, and there's that sense of unworthiness, surely there's always a brokenness. I read in one of Robert Murray McShane's writings one time that when he was preaching, during a very hard, in a very hard area, during a very hard time in Scotland, some of the hardest men, the hardest known men around the area, sobbed their way to the cross. That's real concern. Up near where I come from, just where you turn off the motorway there at the Lochgall Junction, if instead of coming up to where I come from, you just take, after you come off the motorway, immediate left down a wee tiny road there, that's Derry Hubbard Road. And there's a little mission hall down there where my mum and dad and my granny and grand assault were all saved. They were saved at that time during gospel campaigns by Matt Boland and Noel Grant many years ago. And sometimes when I'm coming past, in fact quite often, when I'm coming up past there, I think of what happened there and how hardened people from round about. My granddad was an alcoholic. And how hardened people from round there, people who were in the grip of sin, how they were broken in their sin and how they were reduced to tears as they recognized that their sin was an offense to God. People today don't seem to think very much that way regarding unworthiness. Almost expect to find acceptance with God, but without turning from their sin. It can never happen. There must be that repentance, that turning around and turning to Him. You see there in verse 16 at the very beginning, we read the verse where David noted that the sword was drawn. It was a token of wrath. He knew he deserved wrath. And as a token the token was that he now, the sword is drawn and wrath is coming. And men and women, it's coming for you if you're not saved. Sometimes whenever we're preachers, we sit and think of all the people that we've, well, not all the people, but many come to mind that we've met over the years. Some we've had discussions with. Others we've preached to in missions. And others that have come to church. And if God were to come tonight, and if they were to go out and meet the Lord this evening, then they would have no excuse. And there would be nothing that I could do or say. They were confronted with their need. And they walked away. I wonder what you're going to do tonight. You've done it on other occasions. I wonder, will you walk away this evening? In Luke's Gospels, chapter 18, this time, it says there in the publican, it's the publican and the sinner. And the publican standing afar off, the publican and the Pharisee, I should say. And the publican, there's a Pharisee who's so full of himself, he stood up and he says, I thank God I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was on the clean side of the broad road, but he's on the broad road, just the same. The publican was different. He said, the publican standeth afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The word merciful means propitious. It carries the meaning of be appeased. What's he saying? He's saying, look upon me as you look upon Christ dying for me. Because he's the one that the Bible shows us was made a propitiation for our sins. And that is the point you need to get to tonight. Conviction is something that we pray will come to men and women. A scene of unsettledness. It's good when God deals with our heart. A sense of unworthiness. And I really trust that you feel that tonight. I'm no better than you are, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner not saved. But notice something else here. There is solemn confession. There's solemn confession unto the Lord. Did you see what David said there? Is it not I? He said earlier on, is it not I who had numbered the people? That is back before he asked the Lord not to let his hand be upon him But yes, it's verse 17. Is it not I that numbered the people, that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. He confesses it to the Lord. Now, he's very specific. It's not a half-hearted confession, but rather he confesses in a very specific, personal, direct way exactly where the sin was. And whatever your background is tonight, if you will come with solemn confession and turn from your sin, the Lord will never turn his ear away from someone like you. But he will hear tonight when you come with that cry, I have sinned. Sometimes people send me, far too often in fact, now you can send me some connections to YouTube videos and all of this kind of thing in America, because I know it would be good, but some of it's, and I have looked at some of it, and people seem to be able to use a great turn of phrase, or they have a great way of putting words together. But in some of those things that people seem to be watching, there's never the call there for men to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And the message of not calling men to repentance is a very popular, well-received one. But if you want to be in heaven, then there will have to be this solemn confession. You'll have to face up to your sin and to turn from it. Remember the prodigal, when he came back to the father, he said, I've sinned against heaven. Oh, sin can hurt people, that's for sure. It's hurt me. Other people's sin have hurt me. And I'm sure it's hurt you. And it can have effect upon our families and all the rest, but sin's against the Lord. And the prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven. You'll notice here that David did not in any way question the justice that he deserved. He deserved the Lord to deal with him very severely. And if you're not saved tonight, what do you deserve? What do you deserve tonight? What if, as I mentioned earlier, if God's wrath was coming for you? When I wasn't yet saved, I've told you before that I used to go sometimes at the weekend with others, just occasionally. Well, it depended. Sometimes went for a few weeks and then stopped and didn't go back for a while, and went to the Cleft over near Portadown. And there was one night I was at the Cleft, and there was a young man was singing in a group. There was three or four of them singing together. When I say a group, there was one on a piano and there was three singing. I think that's what it was. And I don't remember what his name was. All I remember is he had a bright yellow jumper on him. But when I listened to him, he stopped when they'd done a wee bit of singing. He'd been asked to give a short testimony. He was probably about 22 or 23. And he brought us back to when he was about 15. And he said, I was going down the road with my dad in the car. And a car came round the corner on the wrong side of the road. And in an instant, his father was taken out into eternity. And he said, I knew there and then that my father was in heaven, because he was a saved man. He said, but I thought to myself, what if the car that was coming toward us had hit the other side of the car and it was me that was gone? That's what he said. And he went on to say, I knew even then as a 15-year-old that if I had gone out into eternity, I was without excuse. But God was good. And he left me. And he gave me opportunity again to be saved. And he did get saved. Gavin comes here sometimes, my nephew. And there's a young fella that he and his brother would be friendly with. And he's quite a nice lad. And I just found out there last week that he's not a saved young fella, but my nephew's trying to witness to him. Because when he was just a babe in arms, his little brother was less than a year, was only a couple of weeks old. And he was less than a year, just about a year, younger than him. And again, in a car accident, his dad and his wee brother were wiped out. And my nephew wants to be able to talk to him and to say, you know, in that accident, the Lord left you. It's a long time ago now. He's a fella now in his early 20s. In that accident, the Lord left you here and you still have opportunity to be saved. And men and women, so have you. And God has been good. And if you were to breathe your last tonight, would you not have to conclude that God has been good to me? We're looking here at what happened on the threshing floor. There was that unsettledness because of sin. There was a sense of unworthiness. There was solemn confession. But there was a sacrifice that was offered. If you look at the final part of verse, of the first verse in chapter 22, it says, and David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Ornan's threshing floor was truly the house of God to David. And David proceeded now to meet with the Lord in the offering, and you'll notice there that it was to be accepted. It says there in verse 28, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. And you'll see in verse 26 that there was the burning. David built there an altar unto the Lord, offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. There was a burning, the sacrifice now. The fire fell from heaven, and the sacrifice was consumed. Surely that points us to Christ. Bearing all of the wrath that was due to all of the sin of all of the men and women in all time that would ever come to him. He bore it all. Once and for all, sacrifice for sin. Not just the burning, but there's a bringing peace. Look at verse 27 again. It says, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath. So the sword that was out for wrath is now sheathed up again. And there's peace. And David saw this sign of peace, and he saw the confirmation that the sacrifice had been accepted. And men and women, tonight, the sacrifice of Christ, well pleasing to God. And all you have to do tonight is come. I'll go through this again quickly. Do you feel unsettled in your sin? What happened at the threshing floor? There was unsettledness because of sin. There was a feeling of unworthiness. There was solemn confession. And there was the sacrifice. And not all tonight can come together here. And you can be born again of God's Spirit tonight by putting your faith in that once and for all sacrifice for sin. Trust the Lord will give you grace tonight to come to him. That you will be changed for eternity. That you will have assurance in your heart that is well with your soul. That you'll be like that young man who was singing all them years ago at the cleft. And you'll be able to sing from a full heart, knowing that the Lord has converted you.